than what we call it. It tells us something powerfully important about those who feel they are on the inside of the gospel, who have the inside track. We don't call it the parable of the forgiving father. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, because the story is really about this guy who can't control himself, this one who is really behaving outside the norms, kind of like living among the tombs without shackles and without chains, howling at the moon. And that's not us. The story is not about us. That's why we don't like that story the way it ends, because the only one who ends up outside the party is us. We have a reputation to protect. We know the rules. We know how this is supposed to be done. You know when to sit down, when to rise up, when to sing, when not to sing. You know how to look like you're praying. Not that you don't pray, I'm just saying you know how to look like you're praying. You know how to do this. And you also know that knowing those rules intimidates the people who don't. The problem with it is, we're no different. We're the same broken people, just with nicer clothes on, cleaned up. We got our demons in a cage, kinda. But the way in which so much of our life is actually lived is still with those demons in control of us. We're not howling at the moon. We may not be living among the tombs, but we are radically alone, radically isolated from others. Chester Arthur, who was known as a good old boy in New York society when he had risen to a position of some prominence, given what looked like the most useless job on the face of the earth, Vice President of the United States, which was really the job that he coveted. He didn't want the job. He didn't want power. Privilege was nice. Surrounded by friends, surrounded by parties, until September of 1881, when James Garfield, President of the United States, died. One of his friends, one of those he had been partying with not that long ago, weeks before, came into his office in October of 1881 and said, "Well, Chet, you're in trouble now." And Arthur couldn't respond because he was no longer Chet. He was the President of the United States. He had a position as a leader in a group of people. He was the one who was tasked with keeping the rules. He was the one who was supposed to look like he had it all together. He was the one whose children are immaculately conceived, whose marriage is perfect, and where everything is always going correctly in his life. All he could do is stare at his friend until his friend finally got the message and said, "I'm sorry, Mr. President. That was the wrong address for you." We hide our demons behind ties and coats, behind blessed and highly favored, thank you. I'm fine. How is everything? Wonderful. How are all your children? Great. And we hide behind all of that facade the reality that each one of us is struggling. Each one of us is either going into a storm, coming out of a storm, or in the middle of a storm. That's life. We are all still struggling. And we don't want to admit that that's what's happening. And so we do our best to hide it. We put a cover on it. We put a facade on it. And what it does is it means we are radically isolated from other people. Because nobody really knows what's going on with me. And the people who are forced into a position where they must do this are people who have power and privilege. And when Jesus returns to Galilee, there is nobody in more power and privilege than the leader of the synagogue in that little town. I have always said, if you want to be famous, you ought to try being pastor in a small town and see if you can hack it. Because everybody watches everything you do, and they talk about it all the time. My first church was a town of 475 people with 5 congregations in it. Figure that one out. And there was a lady, since my office was the bedroom next to the bedroom in which I slept, there was no office inside the church. The man sat right directly beside the church. She kept track of when my light went on and when my light went off. So when I visited her, she practically pulled out a log and said, gosh, your light was on at 2:00 on that Saturday, on that Sunday morning. Why was your light on at 2:00? Gee, I didn't know I had to justify all this. Why did you go out to get the postal stuff at 2:00 in the afternoon that day? I didn't know that I was... You are on call all the time. You are on display 365 days a year, 360 degrees. You don't bend without knowing that by bending, you're going to break. You're going to be empowering somebody who's looking at you and saying, aha, you don't have it all together. Aha, your children aren't immaculately conceived. Aha, everything isn't perfect in your life. There's a reason why the presidency is called the loneliest job in the world. Power and privilege isolate radically. And when Jesus comes back to Galilee, he runs into a man with a secret. His daughter is sick. Now we think of this, a dying child, as something horrifically abnormal. It's important to remember, you don't even have to go back a century before, if you had 3 children, one of them would not make it to adulthood. In that first church that I served, there were 5 people who had lived their whole lives on crutches and considered themselves blessed because polio had come through town and they had survived. Others hadn't. And that was 1990. It's not an abnormal thing. But when you're a leader and you're supposed to have everything together and everything's supposed to work your way, you're serving God. How could something go wrong in your family? You are opening up the scriptures. How could God have something go wrong with you? Jairus has a secret. And he arrives at the point where he can't keep the secret anymore. Jesus walks with a huge crowd by the lake. You can't get any more public than this. And Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, the one who is supposed to have all of the answers, who is the respected man, the parson, the person inside this village, comes and falls on his knees in front of Jesus, in front of the crowd. I don't have this together. I need help. I'm broken. Jairus has to die to do what he does. He has to die to his own pride and vanity. He has to die to his own goodness. He has to die to the illusion that we will kill ourselves to keep. And that illusion destroys more of God's people than almost anything else in the world. There's a reason why the state of Utah is the state that per capita swallows the most Prozac. The most prescriptions for Prozac are given out in the state of Utah, because trying to look like you got everything together is a job. And none of us can do it for 50 years, much less 60 years, much less 70 years or 80 years. We can't hold it all together. We can't keep the illusion going. Or if we can, we're dying inside as we do it. Jairus comes to the place where he's ready to die on the outside instead of dying on the inside. He falls on his feet in front of Jesus, another guy, not even a recognized rabbi. You can save my daughter. My daughter is sick unto death. She's dying. She's been dying for days, more than likely. But Jairus didn't have to admit that the first five. Day six may be different. If you touch her, if you lay your hands on her, she will live. Now that's an amazing confession to give from the leader of the synagogue. That's humiliating. It's walking away from everything he teaches. It moves away from everything that is known. But ultimately, Jairus recognizes he doesn't have a choice. He has to come. Because he's not whole. He's not blessed and highly favored. He's not fine. His children are not great. Jesus says, let's go. So they start walking. As they walk, the crowd comes along. This sounds like this will be fun. Something big might happen. Let's go along and see what happens. And so the crowd just jams through the streets. Jesus is jammed through the streets with the disciples, crammed into these little spaces, trying to move toward Jairus' house. And as he does, there's somebody who's under the radar, somebody who's invisible. She's invisible because she needs to be invisible. To hemorrhage is to be unclean. That means that you make it impossible for any man to enter into the space where they can learn about God. You are an active obstacle to anybody's righteousness. This is a small town. She's been bleeding for 12 years. How many people know she's bleeding? Come on, we have to have some small town people here. Yeah. They know she's bleeding in the next county by year 12. She's struggled all her life to be able to make this go away for 12 years. To try and fix herself, to get herself right, to get herself straight. She spent everything she has. And not only have the doctors not made anything better, it's actually gotten worse. She's bleeding. This is hard to be able to hide. There is no grocery aisle to go down to find things to hide this. So she hides herself. She hides herself in the crowd, staying quiet. She's not blessed and highly favored. She's the one who's hoping you don't ask her a question. Who sits down in the back and doesn't want to talk to anybody. Who does the 100-yard dash once the benediction is over. Get out the door, stay quiet, and I don't have to confront any of it anymore. So hiding, she tries to get to Jesus. And every single person she brushes by, she makes ritually unclean. Pressing towards Jesus, not wishing to make him unclean. She doesn't want to touch his flesh. She does not want to touch his body. If I can just get the hem of his cloak, if I can just get the thing that's dropped into the dust, dragging behind him, because that would be where it would drag, if I can just get to that, that's within 3 feet of, but if I can just get there, she says to herself, I will be healed. Jesus walks, trying to move through the crowd, and this woman is in the dirt, struggling just to get her hand in the dirt and dust on to his cloak. And somehow, congestion stops him from moving long enough that she's able to move through the crowd, making unclean all of these people who don't know and don't understand that that's what just happened to them. And she reaches that little piece of fabric a foot behind him, and she touches it. Her face in the dust, her hand in the dust. And with her face and hand in the dust, all of a sudden, everything's changed. She feels in herself, everything's moved. Everything's been transformed. She has been given her life back. She's not bleeding anymore. She is whole. She's ready to be able to move. And Jesus turns around, problem, and says, something just happened. Who touched me? And everybody around is looking and saying, oh my gosh, Jesus, what are you talking about? Who touched you? Everybody touched you. Everybody's all around you. And while they're arguing, Jesus is searching faces. He's searching the crowd. And the woman comes to a place where she has the most fateful decision of her life to make. What is the easiest thing to do with the grace of God? It's the thing that most of us do with it all the time. And that is, we take it and we run. Jesus, you gave me new life. Thank you. See ya. I'm going to go and do something with it. We treat all of the ways that we escape, the near escapes in our lives, the coincidences, the luck, the opportunities, and we say, That policeman didn't see me going 80. On we go, and 5 minutes later, what speed are we going? There you go. Come on now. Come on. Be honest. We take a near miss and we say, oh, thank you. And then we go on doing the same thing. The opportunity in front of this woman is amazing. She has a new life. She could just walk away. Jesus does not call her out of the crowd. Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Does he not know who touched him? Does he not know? She could just simply say, "Oh, not me," and walk out of there and be free, not bleeding, go and do her thing. We take the grace of God so often, brothers and sisters, and all we do with it is what we did before. We take the grace of God and we say, Jesus, you just gave me another chance, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to do the same thing. And the problem with it is, what happens? It leads us back to the same disease, and then we have to do the same. We spin our lives in this same static circle. And instead, she understands why Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" Just like God walking in the garden says, "Adam, where are you?" When God asks a question, brothers and sisters, he is not looking for information. God does not ask questions looking for information. God has all of the information. If God's asking a question, information is not the purpose. She knows the purpose. And so once again, she goes into the dust. She comes before Jesus, parts the crowd, and she tells him the whole truth. It's important to understand that truth is a capital offense. She has made men ritually unclean before she has gotten to Jesus. A woman who will make a man ritually unclean must be punished. By doing what she's doing, she too puts her life on the line. She takes the grace that God has given her and she returns it to Jesus. My life now, not bleeding, isn't mine, it's yours. I have to return it to you. You didn't do this so I could do my thing. And she falls in front of Jesus in the dust on her knees, and she confesses the whole truth. She lives in the open with everything that is. Jesus says to her, "Go in peace." Jesus returns to her the life she has just given back to him. Go in peace. These men will not hurt you. Your faith has made you well. Too many of us, brothers and sisters, live changed at the age of 14 and the same by the time we're 16. And from 16 on, we live a life unchanged in the world. We receive the grace of God and we act as if it is our due. Because after all, we're the good people, right? We're the ones who know the rules. And just because I broke the rules just now, I should get grace for that so nobody knows. No. Who is good? Who are the ones who keep the rules? We are all lawbreakers. We are all sinners. We are all confused. We are all in chaos. None of our children were ever immaculately conceived. None of our marriages are perfect. None of our lives are all together. And some of us are a mess today. And you know what? That's okay. That's where we are. Jesus Christ did not raise you to pretend to be somebody you're not. Jesus Christ did not touch you and heal you so that you would pretend that that healing had touched all parts of your life and you never had to be touched again. Jesus Christ heals us so that we will come back to the healer. He heals us so that we will learn how to kneel and not be ashamed. That we can live in the truth of who we are with an open heart, with an honest heart. Because that is freedom. That is freedom. Jairus' friends come at the end of all of this delay, and they tell him, well, don't worry about it. It's over. Your daughter's dead. There's nothing more that can be done. It's too late. It's one of the things that's most interesting about being at the bedside of somebody young when they die is how fast everybody leaves. I remember September 9th, 1999, actually just visiting with Stephanie and with Eddie Sibley, who had a left ventricle assistance device planted in his heart to be able to keep his heart beating. And we sat there, and all of a sudden, Eddie just started talking gibberish. And then the blue light went off. And then there are all these people, like in 10 seconds, boom, everywhere. It's like they pour in from the air vents. And you just end up being pushed out of the room. About 3 o'clock in that afternoon, when it was clear that the brain damage from the clots had been too severe, we came to the place where they just turned the machine off. And this huge crowd of people dwindles to 5, 10. And they turn it off, and there's this funny line. And I can still see it. It's a movie. This standing wave appeared on his chest. And then the line just went flat. And the doctor's the first one out the door. The nurses do their stuff, and then they're out the door. And the family stands outside the door because it seems like a little door provides a little safety. Jesus tells Jairus, you're not going to walk away from this. You're going to walk into it. I know you're afraid of what you're about to see. But believe, you're going to have to walk into it. And they come up and the house is surrounded by people who have been there and watched this thing happen, who remember what it looks like, who know what it feels like, and who care about this girl, and they are a mess. And Jesus says to them, why are you all a mess? This girl is not dead, she's sleeping. I watched the standing wave. I know the difference between dead and not dead. Who do you think you are? Jesus pushes them all out. Takes mom and dad and the chosen disciples, goes into the room. No magic tinsel, no stardust, no mixing stuff on the ground. Two words. Talitha kum. Little girl, rise. And Jairus' worst fears transform into an unexplainable gift. She walks around the room. She's kind of lost. She's used to being dead. She's used to being in the bed. She's been there a while. Walking around not knowing what to do with the life that she's been given. And Jesus says to them, this is not for the crowd. This isn't so that they will have something to talk about. Don't go out and use this. It's not like the demoniac, go out and preach. He tells the little girl, Jairus' little girl, to do something much simpler that I think is much more what we have to do. What does he say? Give her something to eat. Just let her live. You don't have to go out of here with 16 little booklets of Romans Road. Walk down the grocery aisle as you're getting your groceries and do Romans Road with those 15 people to be able to be who Jesus needs you to be. All you have to be is yourself. What you have to be is honestly and openly your true self. To be able to live a life in honesty with a broken heart, but with a heart that is held together by Christ's hands. With a life where everything isn't all perfect, but we have things to do. There are things that we have to go. We have to eat. We have to move. We have to live. Jairus' daughter, her witness, will be in her living. The real problem for us, brothers and sisters, is when we're trying to pull all of this act off, it's fake and the world knows it's fake. But live your life in honesty and the truth of who you are. Live in the resurrection power of Jesus, in the foolishness of being able to say, I am not dead, I was only sleeping. To live into the miracle of what it is that God is doing that you don't understand right now. And be able to put that out in front of the world. That's the call of Christ. It's why our mission statement is to be demonstrably different. It's not a doing thing. Your evangelism is a being thing. Are you who Jesus made you to be? We were not raised, brothers and sisters, to be good. The world will not know we are Christians by a halo that hangs over our heads, because if it does, you put it there and the scotch tape will wear out eventually. They will know it because they will recognize the Master's hand on the scars on your body and your life. They will recognize resurrection power and the fact that that should have killed you. You should not be alive. And to be able to say, you're right, I shouldn't be alive. I am alive because Jesus Christ made me alive. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. somebody in the line in front of you is going to be weeping. Can you weep with them? Somebody around you is going to be struggling to make it all look right, to do it all perfectly. Can you be honest and real with them? Somebody's going to think that hell opens up underneath them when they make a mistake. Can you show them the truth? The world that waits for you outside these doors does not wait for you to have your act together, does not waiting for you to be blessed and highly favored, is not waiting for your kids to be great and everything in your family and your life to be perfect. What they're waiting for is to see, can God work in the chaos of you? Can he work in the brokenness of your life? Can he be at work when you don't know what's going to happen? That's the blessing. Come to Jesus this day. Come to Jesus on your knees and give him back what he has given you. And in receiving it from him, receive the commission that you have to be his ambassador in the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are at work in all the circumstances of our life. Bless us, Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to receive that life-giving power. Not because, Lord, we understand what we will do or who we will become, but because, Lord, we so trust your hand that we will not fear, we will believe, that we will walk into the place that we are scared to be, knowing that you walk in with us, that we will take off our cloak of hiding, and we will be able to be honest about who we are and where we've been and the scars we carry, whether people think less of us or not. That, Lord, we will not try and pretend that we are better than we are. But in your grace and in humility, we will be who you've made us to be. Bless us and strengthen us this day, Lord, to be transformed in your image. Little boy, little girl, rise. In Jesus' name.